We want to turn again in our Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And begin our reading at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. This morning, in the Sunday school hour, I began a story that I never finished. And permit me just a moment to finish the story. For it, this happens because I was getting out on too many limbs and I was trying to get back to the trunk of the tree. But my friend Dr. Manderson, who was with us, I told you this, that on his 16th birthday, they were at the Keswick Convention in England, and his mother bought him a Greek-English Testament. And he said, I didn't realize until 2 weeks ago that she wrote something in the beginning of it. He said, here I was a teenager being given a Greek-English New Testament, and my mother wrote in, and he said, she's with the Lord a number of years. She wrote in to Harry from your mother with love, and Mark, and the verse she put behind it, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, do you know, Phil, I preached the gospel in Scotland, I preached the gospel in Wales, I preached the gospel in Ireland, I preached the gospel in England, I preached the gospel in Egypt, I preached the gospel in France, I preached the gospel in Portugal, I preached the gospel in Bermuda, I preached the gospel in Canada, I preached the gospel in Iowa, and I preached the gospel in Bermuda. He said, God really took me into all the world, and I preached the gospel wherever I've gone. And, you know, when I see our young people, I see Douglas and Gretchen and Roy's son, and Patrick and others who are home and going back to college. They're preparing. What a privilege. Your life is in front of you to prepare to proclaim the gospel. It's the greatest thing there is. You're never, this Dr. Manderson, I told the Christians in the Sunday school hour, he delivered between 10 and 15,000 babies. And that's a lot of babies. And a great man. I really got to know him this trip. I had been in his home. I had, my wife also was with me in his home in Bermuda. And, I'll tell you this, it's a beautiful home, sitting on the top of a hill, overlooking Hamilton Harbor, and overlooking the South Shore. You can, both ways, you can see from his home. He's on Trimmingham Hill. But, I never really knew him till he came this time. And we talked all day Friday of the things of the Lord. I told someone my schedule was offbeat this week. I didn't get done everything I wanted to get done because I took up time with this brother. But it was like a retreat for me to just get away and discuss with somebody the things of God. And I tell you, driving him to Charlotte and on the way back, we discussed spiritual things all the time. It was like one big Bible reading. You had a Bible open in the car, and I'd say, well, read so-and-so. And I'd quote it to him while he looked it up. So we had a great time together. And but going into all the world and preaching the gospel, we need to pray for our young people. They'll be going back to school tomorrow. Going to miss them. And all we can say is, may the Lord bless. Now we're in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we're going to begin our reading at verse 6, the portion that we read last Lord's Day evening. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest they promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. In our previous study on the provocation of the wilderness, last Lord's Day evening, we learned that the period that is called today, if you will hear his voice, has reference to the present day of our pilgrimage here upon earth. The end unto which we are again and again admonished is the end of our pilgrim journey. Now, last Lord's Day evening from the book of Numbers, chapter 11 and chapter 12, for the real provocation came in chapter 13 and chapter 14 of Numbers that we're going to study tonight. But in chapter 11 and 12, we learned that this provocation was not a single act. This provocation that brought on what is written here in Hebrews 3 was a culmination of acts. Nobody sins greatly all of a sudden. There is a tendency that way, a tendency of departure, and if head, it will lead to a break. So we found last week a number of ways in which they departed. First of all, they were discontented. They were a discontented people, even though God was searching out a place for them continuously. Second, they had a mixed multitude among them, and the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. The mixed multitude is a picture of the tares among the wheat that we have in Matthew 13, which is prominent in our day. The mixed multitude looked like the Israelites, but they weren't. The mixed multitude spoke the language, but they knew not the meaning of the language. And tares among the wheat may look like the wheat, but they are not wheat because they have never been born of God. Dr. Barnhouse told a story a number of years ago. I'll never forget it. There was a man in Hungary who was an adept whittler. You know what the whittling is? When we whittle with a knife. And he became so good, he could whittle out of a piece of wood kernels or wood that looked like kernels of wheat. They looked like, that's how good he was. And he made a number of them, and it came to the place where he couldn't tell the difference between what was the real thing, real kernels of wheat, and what was wood. So how do you tell the difference? You put them in water. The wood didn't change a bit, but the wheat sprouted. Why? It had life. And the difference between tares and wheat, as we think of believers and professors, the difference is believers have life. Professors don't. And the mixed multitude always want something, and they murmur, they complain, they follow lusting, and I mentioned last week, I'm going to say it again, the appetite you create is the appetite you have to feed. It's always that way. And of course, the mixed multitude let everybody know and got everybody discontent because they weren't getting what they wanted. They wanted Egypt and not Canaan. And that's the way it is with the tares today amongst the wheat. They want the things of the world and things that satisfy the natural man, but don't satisfy the soul. Now tonight we want to go another step in the departure from the living God, and we're in Numbers chapter 13. The only way you can appreciate this portion of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, is to be acquainted with the book of Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 13, we have the provocation and its culmination. In Numbers 13, Moses sends forth, in verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So the spies are sent into the land. And upon seeing the land, they were to report what kind of a land it was. But they didn't believe the report of God when they returned. If you'll notice verse 18 and verse 20 and verse 21, we'll read these verses together. And where we read and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath, and etc. So they went up. But the problem was when the men returned, there are two men, Joshua and Caleb, that gave a good report. Let us go up, we be well able. It is a land that God has provided for us. But ten said, we be not able to go up. And you have this report in verse 26. Verse 25 says, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them all the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless. Now, that nevertheless is a sad word. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land. Now remember what it says. They brought up, 10 men of the 12, brought up an evil report of the land. Now when you read Numbers chapter 13, it gives you an idea that God directed them to send in the spies. But the sending in of the spies was not God's order. It was what Israel wanted to do. And you need to read with this Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 1 so that you understand and get the whole picture. So you see what is involved in their provocation of God in this matter relative to going in and possessing the land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20-22. And Moses is rehearsing to the new generation that's going to go in. And he says to them in verse 20, "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." Now what's the problem? The problem is this. In sending into the spies, the idea was of the people, but it wasn't God's idea. God permitted them in this matter to have their own way. They had seen the works of God, but they did not know, nor did they desire the ways of God. What was the problem? Their heart was not right with God. God had led them all the way from Egypt by the pillar of fire. Now they said, "We prefer men to lead us. You search out a way that we should go, men, and not the Ark of the Covenant." This is the real problem. They did not hold the beginning of their confidence with them that they had when they set out from the land of Egypt. And that's the thrust of Hebrews chapter 3. If we hold the beginning of the confidence steadfastly to the end, they weren't doing that. They wished to see the land, not believing the report of the things not seen as yet. God says, "I'm going to take you into a land filled or flowing with milk and honey." That's what God, where God said he was going to take them. But they said, "Send men in that we may see before we go." You see the provocation? They would put their confidence in the report of men, and that's what they did, rather than in the Word of God. When you go to Hebrews 11, you find that expression, "things not seen as yet." These all died in faith, not having seen the promises, nor being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark. And it's the same principle. You see, two things are very prominent in the action of Israel here in Numbers chapter 13. They had more confidence in the report of men than in that of God. More than that, they had more confidence in human leaders than in God. It was human leaders who were searching out a place for them. Now, when you put Deuteronomy and Numbers together, Deuteronomy 1 and Numbers chapter 13, when you put them together, we see that God was virtually ignored by these people. They ignored what he did and what he said. Those who heard the announcement of God, they provoked, as we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the announcement of God was plain. It could not be misunderstood, but it could be treated with indifference. And this is where we have to be careful. We have the announcement that God has made concerning things not seen as yet. The land to which we're going. We all know the announcement. But we can treat the announcement with indifference. And that is where we have to be careful. Now, what does this mean to us? After all, the book of Hebrews is written to us who are under the new covenant. Well, good things have been announced to us as well as unto them. That's what we have in chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, "For the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You see, now this is not the gospel of God's grace that we proclaim to sinners to be saved, just because the word gospel is there. The word gospel means good news. But here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, it is the announcement by God himself of the good things to come that he has given to his people. He's writing to his people. He's not speaking to sinners here. He's speaking to his people. This is a word which will profit if it, which will not profit if it is not mixed with faith. We have to believe God. Now the lessons of the actions of the spies should be on our minds continuously, lest we make the same mistake. When God's people lack faith, it is because of insufficient spiritual nourishment. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You won't get faith any other way. If you want more faith, you got to get into the book. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And of course, when we lack spiritual nourishment, there's something else always there to take its place. And what is there are the resources of nature. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." When we leave the Word of God, we are thrown back on the resources of human nature. And human nature only knows the methods and the means of the natural man. You cannot get anything spiritual out of the natural man. It just won't work. You see. And on every hand today, we see attempts at producing spiritual results by the use or means of natural agency. Now, I talked with a preacher not too long ago from another state. And he wanted to enroll his daughter in a Christian school here in the East. And when she got the form to fill out, the entrance form, the question was, "Are you a believer?" And she wrote, "No, for she's not a saved girl. She's a daughter of a preacher. She lives a good life. She's a moral person and all the other nice things, but she has not been saved." Well, they sent a letter back. Well, they really called, and they called her dad. Her dad answered the phone. The preacher, this friend of mine. And they said, "Now, one thing disturbs us, and that is that your daughter is not saved." And he said, "I'll be honest with you, it disturbs me too." He said, "So we don't think it's going to be a problem as far as the school is concerned, because we're going to send a tract to her, and then we're going to call her on the telephone, and by the time we're finished, we'll have a confession out of her that she, and she'll be saved." "Oh no," he said, "you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that to my daughter. You're not going to force my daughter into a confession. It is God who saves." Do we really believe this, my friends? And many a person makes a false profession, because we can put the words out so easy. Do you believe A? Do you believe B? Do you believe C? Now let me quote 1 John 5:13 to you. It doesn't work like that. God must do a genuine work in the heart. Unless the heart has been transformed by divine grace. and on every hand today. You see, this easy believism has taken over. On every hand we see attempts at producing spiritual results by means of natural agency. And if it's only natural, that's all it is. But when God gives a new heart, the change is genuine and the change is real. You see, the outward manifestation of Israel there at Kadesh Barnea was simply a manifestation of an inward evil heart of unbelief when they said, give us some spies so that we know where we're going. It just simply meant that these believers did not believe God. These Israelites did not believe God. And of course, when the spies returned, well, the state of their heart outweighed the things that had been spoken concerning the land. Brother Sutton this morning, those of you who were at the Lord's Supper, he and also Brother Braxton read concerning the blessing of God in the land, what it would be like. Or, when you read Deuteronomy 8, the description of the land. They hadn't seen it yet. Oh, don't we sing, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. But we seem to be more attracted to the ways of the world than to a life of faith. Follow what I'm saying? Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 need to be taken serious. For God takes them serious. You see, the state of their heart outweighed the things that had been spoken concerning the land. You see, they brought an evil report of the land. God gave them a good report. Not an evil report. The spies brought the evil report, and they believed the spies rather than God. Now, there are passages in the Psalms that give us the Holy Spirit's light on Numbers 13. I want you to turn with me, please, to the 106th Psalm. Psalm 106. And we want to read verse 24. It says concerning them, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. And you and I are a colony of heaven, living on earth. We represent a different country. Heaven is our home. And you and I can despise the pleasant land, that which we haven't seen yet, by being overly occupied with the things of the world. That's what Israel did. They despised the pleasant land. You see? Now the last step in the provocation, you see, is in the next chapter, chapter 14 of the book of Numbers and verse 4. Here's the last step. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make us a captain. Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Here they rejected now the leadership of God. Not only did they despise his land, but they rejected his leadership. In other words, the judgment was, and the judgment came. They were shut out of the land that they despised. They never saw it. You see, the action of the congregation of Israel was a natural outcome of the state of their heart. Turn with me to the 78th Psalm. Again, Psalm 78. And we'll read verse 37. It says, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." So when you read Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, verse 12, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 7, our text in Hebrews there warns, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And when you put that alongside of Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here we have the word of God, a two-edged knife, like the knife of the priest that laid open the animal that was offered in sacrifice, exposing all the inward parts of the animal. So God says, present your body a living sacrifice. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the 13th verse says, "Neither is there any creature that is not open, that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And because of this, we need the services of our great high priest. And we have that in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Why? Lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. Lest there is that desire to depart. Despise what God has promised us and think more of what man can give. That's why Paul, when you come to the close of the book of Galatians, he says, "But God forbid lest I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now we need to examine the consequences of the provocation. It had consequences. And we have this in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. Numbers 14, verse 23, God says, "Here are the consequences. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." Notice verse 28. "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." Notice verse 29. "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." This is an amazing thing. The children of Israel longed for the food of Egypt, and God gave them meat to eat. And while it was still in their mouth, he sent a great plague among them. Look back at Psalm 78 for a moment, verses 29-31. Here we have the Spirit of God's interpretation of Israel's activity. Verse 29 says, "So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." Look over at Psalm 106 again, verses 13-15. Psalm 106 and verse 13 said, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. Oh, what a sad condition. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. Remember what Israel said back in Numbers 14, verse 2? They said, would God we had died in this wilderness. Verse 28, God says, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. George MacDonald, that saint of God, he said this. He said, when whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Take that to heart. Whatever man does without God, he must succeed or he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. The greatest judgment, friend, that God can ever bring on me or on anyone else is to let me have my own way and then not enjoy it. Israel said, would to God we died in the wilderness. That's where they died. You determined to have your own way before God as a Christian, you may get it. But what a cost. What an expense to go your own way. Not to enjoy what God has provided. Now the lesson for us is this. God's revealed purpose for us is, this is a day wherein he's leading many sons to glory. That we read in Hebrews 2. That's his purpose in leading many sons to glory. Therefore, we ought to give heed to and obey the word that he's spoken unto us. That's what Hebrews 2 is about. Now, if we cherish and allow our heart's desires for the things of this age, and we give them preference over the things that we have heard, but we haven't seen as yet, we expose ourselves to loss similar to Israel in the wilderness. Did you lay hold of that? I'm not trying to talk down to anybody. I hope you realize that. I'm not talking down. But what I'm doing is this. In this passage, I believe it is so serious. For all of us know of people who went on well for a time and then something happened. What happened if we allow our heart's desires for the things of this age and we give them preference over the things which we have heard in the Word of God, but we haven't seen as yet? I lay my life open, the same as Israel did in the wilderness. For Romans chapter 15:3 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Numbers chapter 14 verses 19 and 20 tell us something that's very important. And I want you, in Numbers 14, Moses intercedes for the people. God pronounces judgment, and Moses goes and intercedes, as he did at the time of the golden calf. And we need to read verses 19 and 20, for it's so important. Numbers 14, verses 19 and 20. These people, these Israelites, were they saved? Yes. They were still his people. Never forget that. They were still his people. How do I know? Verses 19. In verse 19, Moses is praying, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. According unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Oh, isn't that great? Those are verses that we need to lay hold of. You see, these people did not cease to be God's people. in their provocation of God. But when we read of the judgment that came upon them, we must learn that God's pardon does not necessarily carry with it the remission of the appropriate consequences. Hebrews 2 says, every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. You see, the Word of God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Psalm 99 and verse 8 is a good commentary on this whole text. It says, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. What a picture. The chastening hand of the Lord. When a people are the people of God, God will never permit his people to perish with the world. He has saved them out of the world. Now they may physically perish in the world. Romans 8 verse 10, I think it is, says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. And Israel in the wilderness, what did they live after? The flesh. The flesh. When you find people who are the people of God and they live after the flesh, and we don't stand in judgment of other people, by the way, but when you find it that they live after the flesh, as Israel did, constantly provoking God, and as they did, as Israel did, time after time after time, knowing what they did, we can expect God to come in judgment. God did come in judgment. He gave them exactly what they asked him for. He gave it to them. He gave them meat, but he sent leanness to their souls. They said, would God we died in the wilderness? That's where they died. Beloved, Hebrews chapter 3 comes home with force to us, and we need to apply Numbers chapter 13 and 14 seriously. For what am I living? Am I living for this world, or am I living for the one that's coming? There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith, and you can't see it any other way, by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Just as he prepared for Israel a dwelling place, there's a dwelling place prepared for us. And that word today is the day of our pilgrim journey. And God expects us to live as pilgrims. A pilgrim is a person away from home, but going home. That's a pilgrim. Now let's pray together. Father, we ask you now to take this word and with it search our hearts. And if anything was said in any way that would not be pleasing to you, cause it to be forgotten. But that which would search our hearts concerning the things not seen as yet, graciously, our Father, work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight. Oh, to be accomplish that purpose so that each one of us will be able to say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.